The scripture reading this morning will be coming from Matthew chapter 26, verses 36 through 46, and I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Once again, Matthew 26, 36 through 46. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." He went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, a second time, he went away and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me, unless I drink it, your will be done." And he came and found them asleep again, and for their eyes were heavy. So he left them, went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then he came to his disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand."
I'd like to start by saying good morning to everyone. To those of you that I haven't spoken to this morning, it's good to see you. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. For those of you who may be listening on KWOJ, we want you to know you too are our honored guests. For those of you visiting with us, if this is your first time, welcome to the Ninth and Main Church of Christ, where we seek to worship God in spirit and in truth, according to his will and his word. Before I begin, I want to ask a question to get your minds pondering. If you had to take a guess, knowing the full adult life of Jesus, in all four gospel accounts of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which of those accounts, which of those events would you say would be the most stressful moment that Jesus had to face? If you're like me, your mind probably went immediately to the cross. I often think of that had to be the most enduring, most stressful, but actually that would have been the most agonizing and the most painful. It was the moment before the cross that seemed the most stressful. It was read into your hearing, Matthew 26, and we're going to look at the battle that Jesus faced in the Garden of Gethsemane. And what I want to do is try to stick with our theme for the month, seeking God's wisdom. And so I want to look at how do we handle stress God's way or according to God's wisdom. The world may have you to believe that when one is stressed, there are certain tools or certain relief things that they can turn to. But what does the Word of God say we should do? As children of God, I want us to know whether we obey the gospel or not, we will have to deal with times of pressure. You see, pressure is no respect of persons. Pressure will hit the kid in elementary school, as well as the middle school, as well as high school, even the college. And even those of us who are adults and just work and live an everyday life, a pressure will hit the CEO as well as the janitor. Pressure will attack the young as well as the old. Pressure will hit males and females. And as children of God, has God given us a way that we can deal with pressure? Well, if we look at Matthew 26 and we look at Jesus in the garden, we can see that this wasn't just normal pressure. Jesus was under what we would call extreme pressure, to the point that he was sweating drops of blood. We can see that Jesus was, the Bible says, in deeply sorrow, even to the point of death. Now, I myself have not been stressed to a level of this point, but it gives me hope, it gives me heart that I can look at the life of Jesus and see that when I'm facing my times of stress, if I can just follow in the footsteps of Jesus, then I know I'll have the confidence, I'll have the patience, I'll have the endurance to make it through. In Matthew 26, we're beginning at verse 36. It was read into your hearing, 36 through 46. It says, Then cometh Jesus with them in a place called Gethsemane, and saith to the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. I want you to imagine, if you could, imagine being able to see all of your suffering that would take place. Not the suffering that's happened in your past, but all of your suffering that's about to take place before it took place. I want you to imagine being able to see how you would die, the way you would die, and knowing that you had to go through with this. There was no other way around it. And you, not only could you see it, but you're viewing this death, you're viewing this suffering, you're viewing your pain and your agony on a 4K TV stream. I say that because this is what Jesus is facing in the garden. He knows what he has to do. He knows what he's about to face. And while he hasn't faced it yet, he's going to his Father and he's asking for the strength. He's asking for the help to make it through. We'll take note as children of God, and there are 4 points I want to make. 3 in particular, 4 if time allows. The first thing we want to note is that Jesus had a constant prayer life. Jesus had a place of prayer. The one thing I love about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is that sometimes they record the same event. They tell of the same account, but each writer will use different words, or they may say something that furthers our understanding of the text. Now, looking at Matthew and Mark's account, you may believe that Jesus was in this extreme agony, this extreme stressful state. In other words, he was going through life. He knew he was headed to the cross. And then all of this pressure built up and he found a garden to go pray in. But let's look at Luke's account. In Luke 22, Luke gives us the same account of Matthew and Mark, but Luke points a specific detail out. I want you to notice in Luke 22, verse 39, and I'm reading from the King James Version. Luke 22:39 reads, and he came out and went as he was wont to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. Did you see it? King James says he went as he was wont. In the New King James, that same verse reads, as he was accustomed. In other words, Jesus was used to or accustomed to going to the garden and praying to his Father. Jesus had a specific place he would go to spend some alone time, if you would, with his Father. And this isn't something he did one time. This was not his first time in the garden. He was accustomed to doing it. So this teaches me to believe that if I'm going to handle stress God's way, number one, I need to spend constant communication, constant line, constant time in prayer with the Father. Number two, it teaches me I'm going to need a place that I can do this. Matthew 6 and verse 6, Jesus is teaching his disciples how to pray. And he tells them in verse 5, don't be like the hypocrites who love to stand in the synagogue and stand on the corners and pray out loud. See, they have their reward. In verse 6, he says, no, but when you pray, you go into your closet. And whatever you pray in private, your heavenly Father will reward you openly. What is he trying to teach us? There ought to be a place we can go where we can spend some alone time with God. Now, while Matthew 6:6 says your closet, I guarantee you the closet is not the special place. If you're like me, you probably aren't able to fit in your closet. You see, I'm married now and I have a wife, so 2/3 of the closet belongs to her. And then that one little corner that does belong to me, I couldn't fit in there to pray anyway.
And so I know the closet is not the special place. The point Jesus is trying to make is there ought to be a place you can go to and eliminate all distractions. Turn the cell phone off. Put the tablet down. Put the TV off. And people that may be nagging or complaining or are always getting on your nerves, block them out too. Whether it be family, whether it be spouse, whether it be friends, sometimes even if it's yourself. Get to a place where you can clear your mind, you can calm your heart, and you can just lay out your problems, lay out your situations, and give them over to God. You see, Jesus in the garden was a perfect model prayer. We know that we look to Jesus, both the author and the finisher of our faith. Jesus is our example. And here in the garden, he gives us this model to follow after. I find it interesting that not only his prayer in the garden, but his entire life, the entire life of Jesus was a message from God to us. In other words, if you want to be pleasing to God, this is the way to live. This is the way to do it. According to God's wisdom, how do I handle life? How do I handle so much pressure, all of this stress, all of this pain, this agony, and this sorrow? How do I handle it? Number one, you need a constant prayer life. Number two, I need to find the right place. And they go hand in hand. Your place can be in your car. Your place can be in your home. Your place can even be while you're at work. You see, the thing I love about prayer is there's no magical way to do it. If I want to pray standing up, I can. If I want to pray while laying down in the bed, I can. If I want to pray while driving on the road, as long as I keep my eyes open and my head up, I can. But there needs to be a constant communication. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. You see, Jesus was a living example of what the Word of God looked like in human flesh. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus was the Word of God in human form. He was the application or the personal application of how to live a godly life. It's amazing to me how Jesus would also instruct his disciples that when you pray, don't use such lengthy words. Don't try to impress God with your words. Just cry out to God and tell him what's on your heart. And when we see Jesus pray in the garden, he's a great example of that. His prayer wasn't long at all. He literally says, oh, my Father, if it be possible, remove this cup from me. But not my will, your will. It's not a long, lengthy prayer. Jesus is not trying to make God more pleased with him by his big words or his huge vocabulary or his length of time spent. You see, prayer doesn't have a time limit. Prayer doesn't have a magical formula you have to use in order for God to hear it. No, God just wants to know what's on your heart. Jesus was a living example of the Word. 1 Peter 5, verse 7 says, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. We see Jesus doing that in the garden. Philippians 4, 6 says, be anxious for nothing, but in all things, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Jesus is a living example of Philippians 4, 6 here in the garden. So this teaches me that when I'm under extreme moments of pressure, when I feel like I just can't take anymore and I'm about to give out, instead of giving out, I should fall down, drop down at least to my knees and give my burdens over to the Father. Let's look at this again. So we have the right place and a constant prayer life. Now let's look at Mark's account. Same event. This is why I love the Gospels. We're going to look at Mark 14, and we're still in the garden. For this sermon, I'm going to try to stay in the garden for each point. So we have a consistent prayer life and a place to reach out to God. And now I want to look at the right people. In Mark chapter 14, beginning at verse 32. And they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And he said to the disciples, "Sit ye here while I shall pray." And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy. Wait a minute. Verse 33 says he took Peter, James, and John. But I'm under the impression that he had 12 disciples. I know it would have been 11 at this time because Judas has gone away to betray him. But out of the 11, he only calls Peter, James, and John. Why is this? I could say that Jesus is teaching us another important lesson, that sometimes in life, when the pressure goes greater, your circle has to get smaller. We're talking about trying to be confident, confident while dealing with so much stress. He prayed in the garden, "If it be possible, let this cup pass." I find it amazing in biblical times, kings would often have a cupbearer. And the job of the cupbearer would be to take the cup of the king and he would drink it so that if there was poison in that cup, the king would not be poisoned. You see, Jesus was a king, but here he's drinking his own cup. He's not asking God to give this cup to anyone else. He's going to drink this cup. Now, what type of king would you have to be in order to drink a cup and you knew the cup was poisoned? You'd have to be a king that was really confident in the fact that death could not hold you. And so even under this great pressure, this great stress, Jesus shows so much confidence. But also in the word confidence, we have the word confined. Now, the world will try to teach you that when you're under this extreme stress, there are these ways you can use to get out of it. Maybe you can try drinking your problems away. Maybe you can turn to a substance. Maybe you can smoke your problems away. And I just find that interesting how usually things that contain chemicals often induce stress, but we'll use those things to get rid of our stress, and yet it completes the cycle of bringing on more stress. God tells us not to turn to the world, not to turn to the substance. And then he says this, be careful who you turn to. I want to use a biblical example. Because you may be saying, God, there's nowhere in the Bible that teaches be careful who you give your problems to, right? I beg to differ. Do you remember Samson and Delilah? You remember Samson being attacked by the Philistines, constantly being attacked, constantly they were trying to figure out his secret. And finally, he thought he found someone who he could trust. He thought he found someone, a person, his spouse, someone he could tell his deepest secrets to. And what did she do? She exploited him. She took his moment of frailty and she turned it to her advantage. The Bible also teaches, the life of Jesus, I dare say, also teaches that when you're under stress, you're not yourself. Where's the scripture for that? I want you to notice that the same Jesus, when the disciples were on the boat and the storm came and the waves were boisterous, they went down and woke up Jesus and said, "Why are you asleep? Wake up. Don't you care that we're perishing?" Now in the Garden of Gethsemane, we see Jesus going to the disciples, waking them up, saying, "Can't you not wait and watch for an hour? I'm about to go to the cross." Maybe they didn't fully understand. But it's amazing to me how Jesus, the great comforter, during his time of extreme stress, extreme pressure, now he's the one needing some comforting. You see, when you're under stress, when you're under pressure, you're not always yourself. You become more vulnerable. And we have to be careful who we confide in, who we talk to, who we go to. The world says, come to us. But you be careful. Because God says, confess your faults one to another. That another is inclusive. That means the church. Because the world can't pray for you, but your brother and sister in Christ can. confess your faults one to another, James 5:16, and through that prayer, you may be healed. You see, not only do we need a constant prayer life in the right place, we need the right people. And that right people is the church. For my fourth and final point, I want to look at the right power. Let's go back to Luke's account. Usually when I read the event of the Garden of Gethsemane, I kind of skip over this because I'm so focused on Jesus praying and the sweat and the blood and all of the stress he's going through. I'm so focused on that that sometimes I miss that in Luke 22, God actually sent Jesus help. According to Hebrews chapter 5, verses 7 and 8, we know that not only did God hear the prayer of Jesus, but he answered his prayer as well. That's Hebrews 5, 7 and 8. But Luke 22 is the only account that tells us how he answered him. In Luke 22, let's look at we'll start with verse 39 again, but we're going to keep reading down this time. And he came out and went as he was wont to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if it be thy will, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Look at verse 43. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. I find that amazing that as Jesus is praying, God sends an angel from heaven and gives him strength to carry on what he was about to do. I told you it would take a king of great confidence to know what cup he had to drink and drink it anyway. I see now where Jesus received the strength in order to drink that cup. And it's the same for you and I. The angel was from heaven. Now, I know I said have the right people, but think about this. Ultimately, your hope and trust cannot be in people. Your hope and trust has to be in God. A while back, I spoke a sermon on Psalms 121, verse 1 and 2, where David says, I will look into the hills from which cometh my help, but my help does not come from the hills. My help comes from the Lord who made the heavens and earth. And so I'm looking unto the hills, but ultimately, while the hills may be helpful, my help doesn't come from the hills. My help comes from heaven. In Luke 22:42, the angel came from heaven. In other words, his help came from God. Ultimately, while we can confess our faults to each other, while we can call on each other, while we can pray for each other, we don't have the power to fix each other. Only God has that power. And so ultimately, my faith, my trust, and my hope must be in God, not in man. I love Philippians 4:7, and the peace of God, not man, shall keep your hearts and minds, shall guard your hearts and minds. From what? From the stress, from the pressure, from the problems, from the pain, from the agony. Only God's peace can sustain us. There is nothing this world has to offer that can ultimately eradicate our pain, our suffering, or our sins. You see, the world will try to offer you temporary relief, and that's all it is, temporary. But only God can give you eternal rest. Jesus would say, come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The world cannot offer that rest. The world can offer sleep, but they can't offer rest. And there's a major difference. So we see the right prayer life, the right place, the right people, and ultimately, the right power. And I'll close with this. Meet me in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And we'll read verses 35 and 36. It says, "Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, you might receive the promise." As children of God, no matter what we face in life, we have to remember that there's a promise waiting on the other side. Brother Hatchett, what is that promise? I'm so glad you asked. 1 John chapter 5. In 1 John 5 and verse 2, the Bible tells us that that promise is eternal life. How do I receive this promise? We were talking about that this morning in our Bible class, in the college class. In Acts 2:38, Peter tells them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." You drop down to verse 39, didn't say this, it says the promise. Now, I won't go so far as to say the gift, but I will say the promise is eternal life. I'm still studying on that one myself. But Acts 2:39 says, "For the promise is unto you and to your children, and as many who are far off, as many as the Lord your God shall call." This lets me know that in order to receive the promise in verse 39, I have to do what they did in verse 38, which was repent and be baptized. You see, the whole time Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was preparing himself for the cross. Not only did Jesus leave us an example of how we are to handle stress, but he left us a way in which we are to be saved. It's because of the prayer. It's because of the depending on God. It's because of the having the right prayer life, having the right place, having the right people, and depending on the right power that Jesus was able to face the cross. I told you in Hebrews 5, 7, and 8, it shows you God answered Jesus' prayer. But wait a minute, Brother Hatchett. Jesus said, "If it be possible, take this cup away from me." Obviously, the cup wasn't taken away. So how can you say that God answered the prayer of Jesus? You see, just because our request gets denied doesn't mean God didn't hear or answer our prayer. He gave the answer. It just wasn't the answer that Jesus preferred at that time. Because Jesus also said, "If it be thy will," which lets me know it wasn't according to the will of God. You see, just because God isn't willing does not mean he's not able. Hebrews 5, 7, and 8 says that he is able even over death. God is more than able. This leads me to believe that when I'm praying to God, every time I pray for something doesn't mean God's going to give it to me just because I prayed for it, just because I asked for it, just because I found the right place, just because I went to the right people, just because I stayed on my knees all night long. I even stained my pillows with tears. There's going to be times in our life when, just like in the garden, God seems silent. His silence isn't saying that your prayer wasn't heard, isn't saying that your prayer is useless. Watch this. Even though the prayer didn't change God's plan, it did change God's man. When Jesus came up after praying, he wasn't sweating drops of blood anymore. He wasn't in deep anguish. He woke the disciples up and said, "Let's go. My betrayer is at hand." This sounds like a man who just went from being under stress to a man who's now confident and ready to do the mission. When Pilate began questioning Jesus and questioning him, Jesus answered not a word. I knew that couldn't have been me. I get frustrated when my phone rings three times. Like if I get three text messages in a row, I get frustrated. Like, give me time to answer the first one. Jesus didn't answer a word to Pilate, as if he was confident he knew what had to be done. That's what prayer does. What's the purpose of prayer, Brother Hatchett, if it's not going to change God's will, if it's not going to change God's plan? But it will change you. When God seems silent, are we learning the lesson of patience? Are we learning the lesson of endurance? Are we being obedient? In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus yielded his own will to the will of the Father. That's why Hebrews 5, 7, and 8 says he learned obedience. Let me ask you this. In your times of prayer, what are you learning? When God seems silent, what are you learning? When God doesn't give you what you ask for, what are you learning? If you are not a child of God, you cannot say that you've learned obedience. To learn obedience means to yield what you want and do what God thus will. Not my will, Father, but yours be done. Even if God's word, his wisdom, goes against everything you've been taught, everything that you know, everything that you feel in your heart is right, you cannot go off of your wisdom. You must obey the wisdom of God. As a Christian, how do we handle stress God's way? We follow the example of Jesus. As a non-Christian, how do I make it to heaven? How do I please God? Hebrews 11 and 6. For without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must first believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. How do I seek him, Brother Hatchett? By depending on his son, by depending on his gospel. Jesus would say in Mark 16, 16, this is the words of Christ, not man. He that believes and is baptized shall or will be saved in the New King James. He that believes and is baptized. Do not let the world fool you into believing that baptism is not essential. Jesus said it was, therefore I believe that it is. If I believe in Christ, if I believe what God says, I ought to be willing to do what God told me to do. If you are not a child of God, I plead with you this morning, won't you hear his word? Won't you obey it? Won't you repent of your sins, Luke 13, 3. Won't you confess Christ to be the Son of God, Matthew 10, 32 and 33. And won't you be buried in the grave of baptism, Acts 2, 38, for the remission of sins. And be thou faithful unto death, Revelations 2, 10. This message is to those who are children of God and to those who are not. If you are handling or dealing with something of great stress, give that to God today. As we together stand and sing.